Grace is yours and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God serving as our text recorded in our Christmas Gospel, Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. In the name of the Christ child born to save us, dear fellow redeemed. For the past couple of weeks, I've been conducting a bit of an experiment. I've been paying rather close attention to how people greet each other at this time of the year. For example, I've noticed that if I say to a store clerk, Merry Christmas, that individual is usually pretty ready to respond in kind, Merry Christmas to you. On the other hand, if I choose to say nothing at all, well, then it's really a very different matter. Some clerks seem to just ignore the season, simply saying as they normally would, thank you, have a good day, while others will go out of their way to offer some form of a politically correct greeting, maybe happy holidays or season's greetings to you. Of course, you know, as I do, that when political correctness is taken to the extreme, it can get to be rather ridiculous, as proven by this Christmas card greeting I ran across the other day. Please accept with no obligation, implied or implicit, my best wishes for an environmentally conscious, socially responsible, low-stress, gender-neutral celebration of the winter solstice holiday practiced within the most enjoyable traditions of the religious or secular persuasion of your choice. A rather strange greeting, right? And yet I submit to you that it is not nearly as strange as the first Christmas greeting ever. The one the angel spoke to those shepherds who were keeping watch over their flocks by night. The heavenly visitor didn't wish those men a Merry Christmas or happy holidays or even season's greetings. You remember what he said? His rather odd salutation will serve as our theme this afternoon. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. That is an odd Christmas greeting, isn't it? And yet I trust that you understand why the angel said what he did, right? I mean, put yourself in the sandals of any one of those shepherds out there at work in what I usually imagine to be a rather dark Judean evening, when suddenly a creature from heaven appears, glowing with the glory of God. St. Luke tells us those men were terrified. We would be too. Not just startled like we are when someone sneaks up behind us, we would be scared out of our wits. Why? The answer to our question is found in that beautiful garden that God created for our first parents, Adam and Eve. In the beginning, those two people lived in perfect harmony with our God. He was their welcome guest. But in that instant, when Adam and Eve chose to put their trust in Satan instead of God, all of that changed. Adam and Eve changed. Their rebellion ruined them and their relationship with God. Their sin shattered the peace and joy of their lives and instead filled them with dread and fear. So that when holy God came calling, they tried to hide from him, knowing very well that even the briefest encounter with his holiness could bring them the instant death their sin deserved. Adam and Eve were terrified. And you might be tempted to say, well, that was their problem. And it was. But the truth is, it's all humanity's problem. Because Adam and Eve shared their guilt with every member of the human race. In fact, each subsequent generation has inherited their sin and with it a natural terror of God. This is the horror, this is the dread that filled those shepherds on that first Christmas night as they came face to face with the glory of God reflected in his angelic messenger. Those sinful men took one look at that glory and came to the conclusion, God has come to destroy us. You and I have never seen the glory of God as those shepherds did. But we have known their fear. The same unholy dread fills our hearts by nature and proves that we too have inherited Adam's sin with its curse of death. This is the fear that grips us as often as troubles and heartaches come into our life. We lose our job, or we get sick. Our marriage goes on the rocks, or a loved one dies. Or maybe it's a series of things that go wrong. The roof leaks, the furnace fails, the car breaks down. Every trouble, great and small, brings us to the same conclusion. God is doing this to me. To get even with me. That conclusion, of course, makes me angry. I raise a fist to heaven. But even as I do so, I sense the futility of it all. God isn't about to be intimidated by me and my threats. Truth is, if he wanted to, he could squash me like a bug. And he wants to. Or so I imagine. He must want to, right? Because of my sin. The great reformer, Martin Luther, lived under this same delusion for a time until God's grace led him to understand how foolish it is to try to figure out the mind of God. Luther was prompted to write, "Therefore, when we are embattled against the law, sin, and death in the presence of God, nothing is more dangerous than to stray into heaven with our idle speculations, there to investigate God in his incomprehensible power, wisdom, and majesty." In other words, when you and I live our lives trying to figure out what God is like and what he's up to in our lives, we sinners will always jump to the same wrong and dangerous conclusion. And this is it. The holy, powerful God of heaven must live to treat us as our sins deserve. He must. But as it turns out, that's completely wrong. Nothing could be further from the truth. How do we know that? Well, God hasn't left us to guess what he's like. He's told us. Better yet, he's shown us. And he did it right from the start. Already in Eden, God promised that an offspring of the woman would crush Satan's head and so break his grip on everyone he had taken captive by his lies and deceit. Through the thousands of years that followed, God repeated that promise again and again as he put into place all the pieces of his saving plan until at last, on a dark Judean night, he sent his messenger to interrupt the shepherd's work with urgent news. God has kept his promise. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. See, as it turns out, there isn't any reason for you and me to stray into heaven, as Luther put it, with our idle speculation. We don't have to spend our time guessing what God is like or what he's up to in our lives. It isn't necessary. Why? Because God has come down here to reveal himself to us in the person of the Christ child. Luther used to love to say that theology, the study of God, begins in the manger. He wrote, "Take hold of God as Scripture instructs you. Begin where Christ began, in the manger. For this purpose, Christ came down, was born, lived among men, suffered, was crucified, and died, so that in every possible way he might present himself to our sight." There's the purpose of Christmas. It's always been the purpose of Christmas. In Eden, when Adam and Eve were rightly terrified of God's anger, God took away their fear by promising Christmas. In the fields of Bethlehem, when the shepherds were terrified by the glory of God, the angel took away their fear by announcing Christmas. When you and I are afraid of God's righteous anger because of our sin, God comes to us in word and sacrament and takes away our fear by reminding us of Christmas. As he does in John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Christian, here's how you know God and his intentions. Do not be afraid. He's not out to get you. He can't be. Look at the Christmas gift he's given you. He has sent you his own Son. In the person of the child whose birth we celebrate, our God put on flesh and blood. He became one of us. He did this so that he could live as our perfect substitute. He did this so that he could offer himself as our perfect sacrifice for our sin. Do you want to know how God feels about you? He became our brother so that he could serve us by being our stand-in under God's wrath to take all of our sin and all of its punishment. As one who is fully human, our God, Jesus, could and did die in our place. And then he rose again to prove that we too shall live, even though we die. Don't you see? Christmas is the end of all fear. By taking away all of our sin, Jesus has taken away all of our reasons to be afraid of God or anything else. So tell me, what is it that you should still fear? Poverty? Loneliness, illness, death? Not unless you still somehow imagine God is against you. But he can't be. Christmas proves it. Christmas proves that God is with us. It proves that God is for us. I like how St. Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8. "He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Like the Christmas angel, Paul reminds us that the one born to save us is none other than Christ the Lord, the ruler of heaven and earth. In other words, he has all the power he needs to make sure that nothing on earth and no one in hell will interfere with his plan to make and keep us his forever. That's all we really need to know. We may never fully understand on this side of heaven why we have the particular troubles and problems we do. We may never know why they come at this or that time and why they last this or that long. But what we do know is plenty. We know that none of these things can be a punishment from God, thanks to Jesus. Because of Christmas, because of who Jesus is and what he's done, nothing that goes wrong in our life can cause us lasting harm. In fact, by God's own promise, all of our troubles, every problem, each heartache must actually serve our good till we're safe at last in heaven. Is it any wonder that the angel greeted those shepherds as he did? Do not be afraid. How I love those words. And yet, realizing that they will not likely replace the more familiar greetings of the season, please know that I wish you not just a day, not just a lifetime, but an eternity of peace and joy when I say, a blessed Christmas to you and yours, for Jesus' sake. Amen.